the one unique feature about Christianity as a religion? One unique feature. Well, yes, that comes out. Relationships, yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah. You're getting there. That's the one. Jesus isn't dead. It's the only major religion whose founder is claimed to have been raised from the dead, not just spiritually, but in bodily form. In every other religion, the history of their founders starts abruptly with their death. Like everyone else, their bodies have wasted away in the grave. What are Confucius or Muhammad or Krishna, what are they doing now? Not much, I might suggest. They have no plans for the future. Not even their most devoted followers know for sure what's happened to them, because their bones lie in graves. But the Christian faith is different. The written record of God's word, the Bible, and countless eyewitnesses confirm that Jesus was God's son, that he died on a Roman cross for the sins of the entire human race. But that wasn't at the end of the matter, because Jesus rose up from the grave with as physical a body as you or I have. These are the facts that set Jesus apart from every other religious leader in the world ever. But it's not the resurrection that I want to talk about. It's the ascension. Now, I've told this joke before, but I'm going to tell it again because I like it. A bank sent some flowers to an important business customer who'd recently moved to a new building. Do you remember it? No. Well, one person does. Only there was a mix-up at the florist. A card sent with the flowers read, "With our deepest sympathy." The florist apologised and went very pale. She realised that the card that she'd sent to the funeral home said, "Congratulations on your new location." Well, when it comes to Jesus, we do have some facts, because we're going to talk about a new location today. Jesus was seen by many people to die on the cross. His death was confirmed by the Romans. They were experts in the matter of killing, of course, and they were no slouches in making sure that somebody was very dead at the end of it all. But for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus was seen by many hundreds of people. That time after time, he was seen. He was visibly taken up into heaven. Now, while we might think that this deserves the same kind of attention as Easter or Christmas, the disciples, well, they thought differently. In fact, they seemed to be more excited at Jesus' ascension than they were at his resurrection. Why? Well, because the ascension is just a part of it's a continuation, if you like, of that resurrection. And one is rather lacking without the other. Actually, Jesus wasn't the only person to have ascended into heaven. There are two others. Anybody remember who they were? No, not Moses. Elijah. Who was the other one? This is the tricky one. Enoch. Well done. Nobody got that one at 8 o'clock, so well done. You see, both Enoch and the prophet Elijah ascended into heaven, but the difference with them is that both Enoch and Elijah never died. His ascension then is unique. He really did die on the cross. He really was buried in the tomb. He really was physically raised from the dead, and he really did ascend into heaven. And we know that's true because hundreds of people saw it happen with their own eyes. So as we think about the ascension this morning, I want us to consider three things. The first is an obvious question, really. Why did Jesus remain on earth for 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension? And the second is, what would be the difference then between body and spirit? When people talk about resurrection, sometimes they say, oh, it was just spiritually resurrected in the hearts of the believers, they say. What a poppycock. What's the difference then between body and spirit when it comes to the resurrection and the ascension? And the third question would be, well, is it fact or is it fiction? Did it really happen? So first of all, why? Why did Jesus remain those 40 days on earth following his resurrection? Why would he stick around for a further 40 days? Why not ascend directly into heaven? Well, apart from the number 40 seemingly to hold some significance in the Bible, remember it rained for 40 days in the Noah's flood. The spies were in the land of Canaan for 40 days. For 40 years, the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness. And Jesus was, of course, tempted in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sure that one goal Jesus had in spending those 40 days after his resurrection was to make sure that he was seen in the flesh, once more, as proof of his bodily resurrection. But it was also to finish teaching the disciples. You see, on the last night of his life, Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room. He breaks bread and speaks of his broken body. He shares a cup with them of wine and speaks of his shed blood. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's told them before that he must die and be raised to life again. But when that happened, when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in that tomb, his followers were completely devastated because they'd forgotten or not understood what Jesus had said. They forgot, even though he told them repeatedly that he would rise from the grave, that he was going to his Father. And it wasn't until they saw him that Mary, Peter, John, the rest of the apostles, and then 500 people at once, did they actually believe. Hardly surprising, is it? Resurrection's not normally a thing that happens every day. Well, it's pretty rare, one would suggest. And he didn't just appear to them once. He was many times. He said to them, look at me, touch me, know that I am alive, and I have done everything I promised to do. During those 40 days, Jesus appeared to them again and again, re-emphasizing the things that he had already taught them. As he did so, all the teaching that Jesus had shared with them for 3 years began to make sense. And that had a profound effect on those first apostles. Their response was one of excitement and later real boldness, because now they understood the truth of what Jesus had been teaching them. Their mission was now to go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Same as ours. We shouldn't place too much importance on this world, should we? Because we're only really in it for a few years. But we have all of eternity to spend with Jesus. The trouble is, some of us, we find it difficult to learn that lesson. We're caught up in the here and now. We don't really want to think about eternity. But in spending 40 days with his disciples, Jesus re-emphasized that death is not the end. It's just the beginning. Well, the second thing to understand is that difference between body and spirit. It's kind of difficult for us, really, to comprehend with that. Otherwise, I mean, we see everything with our physical eyes, don't we? We comprehend things with a physical mind. We touch things with a physical body. So it's not that easy for us to change tack and consider things from a spiritual perspective. Have you ever wondered what you'll look like when you're in heaven? Go on, I know you have. What sort of body will you have? Will anybody recognize you? Will you be able to recognize anybody else? We do have some inkling of what our bodies will look like, because John writes in his first letter, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears," that's Jesus, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And what was he like? Well, look at chapter 20 of John's Gospel. It's early on resurrection morning, and Mary Magdalene is weeping at the tomb. And Jesus made an appearance to her, and he spoke directly to her. And when he does so, she grabs hold of him. What does he say? He says, "Do not hold on to me." Later in verse 27, he speaks to Thomas, that doubting disciple, and tells him, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Whether Thomas actually did reach out and put his hand in his side, we don't know. But that doesn't matter. The thing is, Thomas recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, and his response was, "My Lord and my God." Those two incidences teach us that Jesus was in a form that could be touched and held onto. It's a physical body. Later on, he would pick up fish and eat with them, with the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Yet at the same time, if he wanted to enter a room, he didn't have to bother opening a door if he didn't want to. He could just walk through it. So what we can say is that his body was indeed physical, but it's not the same as ours is now. It's somehow different. And we're told that someday we will be like Jesus. I don't know how Jesus did what he did. None of us do. But here's what I do understand. The Bible says that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. One day we will have a new body that will never grow old. That's a good thing, isn't it? If you're old, you can be young again. Isn't that great? We will have a body that will be not limited by time or space or any other restrictions that we currently have. One day we too will ascend as Jesus ascended, and we too will be with the Father for all eternity, just like Jesus. Now lastly, the big question, is it fact or is it fiction? Well, it depends on a couple of things, doesn't it? It depends on one thing, what you think about the Bible. Do you think that it is the Word of God? Or is it just a collection of man-made stories passed down through the ages? For some people, it's just not in vogue to believe in the Bible. And those who do are sometimes branded as narrow or naive. So you might think that, well, maybe not all of it's true. And you decide that there are some bits of the Bible or some commands that you can ignore. And a lot of people do exactly that. They want God on their terms, you see. So it's an important question to ask yourself. What do I think about the Bible? And it also depends on what you think about Jesus. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Do you really believe that he is the only begotten Son of God? Or do you feel that he was a good man, a great teacher, but really that's about all? You see, there are many people who believe that you don't have to believe what the Bible says. And you don't have to believe anything written about Jesus. You can just believe some of it. But if I understand Christianity correctly, and I think I do, there is no middle ground here. You either believe that it is the infallible Word of God, or you don't believe that it's the Word of God at all. You can't have a middle ground. You either believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, or you just believe that he's a good man and not the Son of God at all. So what do you believe? If you believe that the Bible is the revealed word of God, and if you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, then you believe that the resurrection and the ascension are facts, not fiction. The early Christians thought so. They were the ones who saw Jesus ascended bodily into heaven. They saw him physically after he died. And would they themselves be prepared to die for that belief if it wasn't true? Well, only a madman would, wouldn't they? Well, this invitation to come to Jesus is not an invitation, though, to get rid of our problems here on earth. It's not an invitation just to get a few things fixed up. But it is an invitation that will last for all eternity. And how we respond to it will have consequences for our eternal being. You see, the Bible is quite right. Jesus really is the only begotten Son of God. He really did die on that cross. He really was buried in that tomb. He really did rise from the dead. He really did ascend to be at the right hand of God. He really is making intercession for us now. He really is preparing a place for each one of us because he knows us intimately. And one day, he really will be coming back. And where will you be? Where will you spend eternity? Do you believe? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there are many things we come across in your word which we struggle to comprehend and understand. Lord, but we also know that there were many people who lived at the time who saw these things with their own eyes. And so we trust their witness, Lord, that what is written there is true. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've sent us your Holy Spirit to reveal that truth to us. And we confess, Lord, that sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle to understand things. So we ask you, Lord, to pour out your Spirit upon your church. As we celebrate this season of Pentecost, Lord, may your Spirit fill each and every one of us anew once again. May we reach out our arms to you. Confess our need to you, Lord. Once again, asking you into our lives. And we ask your blessing to be upon us as we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.